Scripture reading comes from the book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. If you don't have a Bible of your own, grab one out of the pew in front of you. Page 998 will take you to the text, page 998. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. This is the word of our great God. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." We live in the parsonage up the street, and so I walk up and down School Street here countless times every week, and I'm regularly struck by how beautiful the flower beds are in front of so many of these homes. I don't know if you've noticed. You can walk by some of these flower beds, and you're going to see beautiful flowers, bright colors, reds, purples, pinks, yellows, blues. Vibrant green leaves, and all these flowers are arranged in a nicely mulched and manicured spot. Just beautiful, lining the street. But as I've walked by, I've also noticed neighbors tending to those flower beds. They're out there all the time, on their hands and knees, pulling weeds. And it's not like they can do that once and the job is done. They're vigilant. Every couple days, every week, I see the same people out there weeding flowers, pulling weeds, keeping what will choke out and overrun those beautiful flowers out of those spots. Those flower beds are beautiful for a reason. See, healthy things are kept healthy when there's an active effort to deal with unhealthy things. Our lives are filled with illustrations of this. A healthy flower bed needs the weeds pulled. A healthy body needs the virus purged. But what does a healthy church need? What unhealthy things must be dealt with for a church to remain healthy? One of the weeds threatens our flower bed. One of the viruses that threatens our body is false teachers and their false teaching. And so, for the sake of keeping our church healthy and beautiful, today's text teaches us how to deal with false teachers. This is our second week now in the book of Titus. Let's remember that in the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul has left his co-laborer Titus in a place called Crete in order to put what remained of the churches there in order. We saw last week that in chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, Paul exhorts Titus to do that primarily by appointing qualified elders or pastors in every town. Paul then elaborates upon the qualifications these elders must have. They must have a faithful ministry in the home. They must have faithful Christian character, and they must have an aptitude for faithfully ministering God's word. In fact, that last qualification given in verse 9 says that an elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and here it is, also to rebuke those who contradict it. In other words, an elder must be able to handle God's word so that he can use God's word to instruct the church in truth and also protect the church by refuting what is false. Well, today Paul connects that thought to a discussion about those who threaten the church by teaching what is false. Verse 10, you'll notice, begins with that little connective word "for," which is explaining the reason for what has preceded. Paul talks about elders, And then he says, for there are many who are dot, 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 and then in 10 to 16 introduces false teachers. So Paul is placing these false teachers in contrast to these faithful elders. But he's not only placing these false teachers of verses 10 to 16 in direct contrast to the faithful elders of verses 5 to 9. He's also showing Titus these false teachers, those faithful elders, must guard the church from. There's also a contrast between all the good stuff Paul has said about God and his own ministry and what an elder must be with who these false teachers are. We see it all throughout the first chapter. In verse 2, Paul serves the God who never lies. But verse 12 says that Cretans are always liars. In verse 3, Paul's preaching the gospel by the command of God our Savior. But verse 14 says false teachers have committed themselves to the commands of people. In verse 1, Paul's laboring for the faith of God's elect and for their knowledge of the truth, which leads to accords with godliness. But verse 14 says false teachers devote themselves to those who turn away from the truth. And verse 16 says they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. There is no godliness. And so these false teachers are sort of the opposite of God's character, Paul's commendable ministry, and what an elder ought to be. And as we'll discover, they're like weeds. They're like weeds that threaten to harm and choke out what God intends to be beautiful and healthy in his church. And so today we turn our attention to false teachers. And through this instruction, we're going to learn a valuable lesson. Here it is. A church in order must actively oppose false teaching. A church in order must actively oppose false teaching. That's the big idea. We're going to explore how to oppose false teaching with three encouragements today. Here's the first one. Let's just dive right in. There are false teachers. Silence them. Friends, there are false teachers. Silence them. Verses 10 and 11 are going to answer at least three questions revolving around these false teachers. Who are they? Why are they so dangerous? What are we to do about them? Who are they? Why are they so dangerous? What are we to do about them? And so first, Paul fills in this false teacher profile by answering, who are they? It's immediately obvious that they are numerous. Verse 10 reads, for there are many. And so remember, these Cretan churches are relatively young. And yet already there's a false teacher problem. It didn't take long. And the threat is not singular. It's not one person. The church won't have to deal with one weed, but many, many weeds popping up all over the place. False teachers are numerous. And so already that calibrates our expectations, doesn't it? False teaching of various nuanced kinds is going to pop up around us and amidst us. We ought to anticipate that and watch out for that with real alertness. That is what Paul exhorted the Ephesian elders there in Acts 20, wasn't it? And as we watch out, what are we looking for? What are these false teachers like? Well, Paul first says that there are many who are insubordinate. So think of the soldier who rejects orders and goes AWOL. Or the employee who receives direct instruction from her boss and then scoffingly walks away and does the opposite. Or the child who looks mom and dad in the face and screams, no! That word insubordinate means rebellious. Unruly, disobedient, refusing to submit to authority. These false teachers will not submit to the Lord. They will not submit to his word. They will not submit to the church. They will not submit to what God has said is good order. They adopt theology that seems right to them. They pull teaching off the shelves of their own minds rather than drawing it from the library of God's word. Their behavior is sculpted by their own feelings rather than by the hand of God. They don't hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, like elders are supposed to do. They are insubordinate. And if false teaching is like a weed, this matter of insubordination is the root. At a heart level, these folks reject God and they rebel against Him. And so, Cornerstone, let's have our eyes open and understand that. False teachers are not God lovers who are a bit misguided. They're lost people in active rebellion against God. And the plumb line, the measuring stick, the balance by which we evaluate, measure, and weigh their teaching is God's word. In fact, we ought always to sift what we hear through the scriptures. I sincerely hope that the stuff that you hear this week, that you interact with on social media, the lectures you hear in the classroom, the messaging that you receive in your workplace, the sermons that you hear in this local church, I hope you sift all of it through God's word. And anything that does not line up with God's word, would you throw it away? Because we live in a world where there are many living in insubordination to God, teaching things that are false. We must not be insubordinate. We must not tolerate the teaching of the insubordinate. And so these false teachers are insubordinate. They're also empty talkers. You ever know someone who talks a lot but never really says anything? You ever know some of those types of people? Maybe someone with a dynamic personality who grips your attention, entertains you along the way, just never says anything substantive or true. In a church context, we might think of the preacher who gets you laughing with jokes, who tells you stories that tug on your heartstrings, who gives anecdotes and throws around Christian cliches while barely touching the Bible and neglecting the point of a passage. Friends, that sort of thing is a staple of false teachers. We're going to draw a crowd. We're going to wow you rhetorically. We're going to leave you feeling inspired. We've dazzled your taste buds, but your stomach is empty. And their empty talk, it makes sense in relation to their insubordination. What depth of truth will they have to teach if they reject drawing their teaching out of the well of God's word? They're insubordinate, empty talkers. They're also deceivers. God's word is truth. And since false teachers reject God's truth in insubordination to God, what they teach is false. And so following them is sort of like being on a walking tour of a city, following around a guide who's blind and has never been in that city before. They might lead you around with some confidence and say some interesting things. They're not leading you anywhere good. They're not taking you where you need to go. In teaching what's false, these false teachers deceive those who listen. They mislead them. The sense here is that they're doing so deliberately. They're not well-intended. They are out to deceive. And Paul's now going to sharpen the resolution on these insubordinate, empty-talking deceivers by adding, especially those of the circumcision party. You see, everything that's been said so far is certainly true of any Cretan false teachers who are threatening the church, but especially true of some of the Jews that were there. By circumcision party, Paul means the Judaizers who, like in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council or Galatians 2 and elsewhere, were a real problem for the church. On the one hand, these Judaizers were Jewish Christians who would teach it's important to trust Jesus in faith. On the other hand, they would teach you must be circumcised, you must eat clean foods, you must abstain from eating unclean foods, you must do particularly strict things on the Sabbath. You must do all of that. Gentiles must become Jews in order to become Christians. Everyone who follows Jesus must abide by the Old Covenant code in order to be Christians. Hopefully you see how wrong that is. The Old Covenant was a temporary means for an unholy people to be in a relationship with a holy God. It was never meant to be long-lasting and final or full. The law was a placeholder. It could never fully or finally wash someone's soul clean of sin. It was a shadow of the true, and we know that at the appointed time Jesus came and he fulfilled the law and he kept it for us when we could not keep it. He died the death we deserve. He rose from the dead to satisfy God's justice, to pay for our sin. Under the new covenant, God saves his people, Jew and Gentile, by grace through faith in Christ, not by grace through faith in Christ plus keeping the old covenant law. Jesus kept the law for us that we could not keep. And so by teaching, if you Christians want to follow Jesus, you must be circumcised. They're adding to and they are perverting the true gospel. Friends, these Judaizers were in Crete. And while there were so many deceivers who are fiddling with the gospel, turning it into a false gospel there, in Crete, we know these same sorts of people are alive and well in our day. A few weeks ago, my wife Krista and I went to Barnes & Noble. And as we were casually walking around and perusing the shelves, we came to the religion section. And I've got to tell you, almost everything there was false teaching. Some of the most popular, quote-unquote, Christian books are false. Mostly prosperity gospel teachers whose message tickles ears, telling people what they want to hear, but rejecting what God has actually said. Rather than preaching that all have sinned before a holy God and deserve his just judgment, this judgment of hell, but God has made a way for salvation through the person and work of his Son, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he will save by grace all who repent and believe, and while heaven awaits the Christian, our life of following Jesus is going to be really hard here and now. Rather than teaching that the Christian must prepare to take up our crosses and suffer for Jesus as we await glory, they preach that all the promises of heaven are going to be ours now. Health, wealth, prosperity, it's not come and die. It's name it and claim it. Friends, it's a false message that reduces Jesus to a genie in a bottle who serves our comforts rather than the Lord of the universe to whom we must serve. And yet that is the garbage that fills shelves and sells copies and saturates our world, leading people astray away from Jesus and his true gospel to a false Savior and a false gospel. Church, that's but one example. False teachers have distorted the gospel in so many ways, filling our world with false teaching of many kinds. So we must be a people who can easily detect the false, cast it aside, and not be deceived. So that's the profile of these false teachers. They're insubordinate, empty-talking, gospel-twisting deceivers. That's who they are. Why are they so dangerous? Well, the second half of verse 11 articulates the effect these false teachers have. It says they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. That exposes some of their motives. You might wonder, why would someone go out preaching a false gospel? Just for fun? Well, no, mainly for profit. There is a lot of money and fame and relational cachet to be reaped from false teaching. They teach what they ought not to teach for shameful gain. And what's that doing to the Christians in Crete? Well, the text says it's upsetting whole families. And we're not talking about a theological debate of a third-order issue here. It's actually good for Christians to wrestle with the Word, and forming sound biblical convictions often comes from Christians getting together and wrestling with the Word. That's not this. This is false teaching that is destroying families. So you might imagine false teaching moving through a home, hitting one heart like a virus and spreading from one family member to another until the whole family unit is confused. Some members stand in truth while others have been thrown off course. And that household has been ripped apart. Some of us have seen that happen or have experienced that in our own homes. It's tragic. False teaching might do that in family units. It might also do it in a church family. It is not hard to imagine an engaging but false book or sermon from a false teacher circulating among the members, raising questions, causing confusion, and the next thing you know, the weaker in faith have been deceived away from the gospel and the church family has been upset. See how easily something like this could happen, how dangerous and practically harmful false teaching is. So we've seen who they are. We know why they're so dangerous. What must we do about them? In a word, silence them. Given these verses, the direction of verse 11 makes a whole lot of sense. They must be silenced. That doesn't mean give them a patient nudging in the right direction. It means silence them, which most literally, that word, it means to cover one's mouth. It means to muzzle. That word appears when muzzling an animal, which is interesting because in verse 12, the false teachers are called evil beasts, the beasts that we might understand them to be some sort of spiritual wild animal. And here Paul says, muzzle them. And I don't think he means, Titus, literally break out a muzzle, strap that thing to a false teacher's face. He's charging, don't let them speak. Cut off their influence in the church. These guys are in your midst. And so take away their teaching platform. These are not the guys you allow to hold down a pulpit on a Sunday morning or to speak publicly at a prayer meeting. And if they persist and will not repent, practice church discipline, even to the extent of excommunication. Show them their sin. Show them it's such a big deal that this local church can no longer affirm their profession to follow Jesus. Silence them. And again, given the profound harm that false teachers do, I hope you can see that this, while it's a bold action, is an intensely loving action for the good of the church. It is spiritually protective. And it's a spiritually protective, loving action that's important for us to take seriously too. Church, there are false teachers, and we must silence them. That means personally, as an individual Christian, I would encourage you to study and to trust the Scriptures. Do not trust the internet. Do not be taken with new progressive cultural narratives. Don't be taken with the guy on the... I'm really old and lame. I don't even know what all the social media platforms are. Whatever they are, whatever you're on, whatever the trendy thing is, the ideas, the worldviews that are washing by you day by day, moment by moment, don't believe them. Tightly guard your mind and your heart. Trust the Scriptures. Silence anything and anyone who threatens to lead you away from biblical truth. It's an area of your life, your Christian life, where you need to be vigilant. As a church family, we also must silence false teachers. We've got to know the true gospel so well that we can easily spot what is false, and we must not allow false teaching to persist among us. We must be faithful to silence false teachers should they show up in our church. We must deny them teaching platforms and even practice church discipline should false teachers show up within our membership. So I just want to invite everyone to please pray for the members and the elders that we would be wise and courageous and diligent with this. And while silencing false teachers certainly applies to our personal lives and corporate actions the church must take, it also applies to our regular care of one another. I remember years and years ago when I was young in the faith, I loved listening to this one particular preacher. I just thought, he is so engaging. His messages speak to me. Actually, for ha-has, I looked him up this week, the first time in a really long time. And to give you a flavor of this guy's ministry, though he's a pastor, on his website, he now describes himself like this, and I quote, A visionary innovator, creator, a renowned life architect, award-winning author, artist, filmmaker, and fashion designer. And the whole site is clearly there to perpetuate his brand and to sell books. It's really sad. Anyways, this is the guy I was listening to all the time. I was just listening to his sermons. Thankfully, I did eventually get to the place where I recognized, like, this is not good. I'm not listening to this anymore. But you know what I wish I had done? You know what I wish had happened much, much sooner? I wish I had opened up to an older, wiser member of the church. I wish I had told that member who I was listening to. I wish I had given someone the opportunity to reprove me and to point me somewhere solid. Cornerstone, open up. Allow other Christians to put their eyes on your life. And when someone opens up to you, speak the truth in love, silencing what is false. It's a great way we might help one another, steering one another away from error. This is a spiritually protective and loving thing to do. So how do we oppose false teaching? Well, there are false teachers. Silence them. Second, there are purveyors of corrupt culture. Rebuke them. Paul seemingly is associating these false teachers with the corrupt Cretan culture around them. And in so doing, I think Paul pulls this ingenious rhetorical move here. Rather than saying the Cretans are ungodly from his outsider perspective, he employs one of their own philosophers, a guy named Epimenides, to make that point for him. And so Paul cites Epimenides in verse 12. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, that's Epimenides, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and gluttons." As I understand it, this was a well-known saying of the day. Cretans are known to be liars. They're passing out falsehoods like candy. Epimenides calls them evil beasts. That is, wild animals. From what I gather, Crete was somewhat known for not having many wild animals on the island there, but the residents themselves were the wild animals. God's people are often described as sheep who exist together in a group as a flock, who are cared for by Jesus, the chief shepherd, and by his under-shepherds, pastors, elders. And it's important for us to understand that structure, because that's not these people. They're evil beasts. They're evil beasts. They exist on their own. They aren't sheep. They're wild animals. They're not part of an ordered flock. They're evil. They threaten the flock. They're wild. While an elder is to be disciplined and self-controlled, these folks are base. They are instinctual. They do whatever their impulses demand. And they're lazy gluttons. Cretans will do whatever they can to cut corners, to cheat, to satisfy the insatiable, greedy desires of their flesh. And so that's the saying from their own philosopher. Not super flattering. And now Paul affirms, he chimes in verse 13 saying, this testimony is true. Yeah, he was right about all this. And I think his point in weaving this into the overall argument is that Cretan culture is like this, and these false teachers are like Cretan culture. They are happily swimming in that cultural current. Last week we learned from verses 1 to 4 that knowledge of the truth, sound gospel doctrine, leads to godliness. Orthodoxy, right thinking, leads to orthopraxy, right practice. Yet, as one commentator writes, that's not the case amongst these false teachers. Quote, their doctrinal error is accompanied by moral corruption. This is a corrupt culture, and these false teachers are an active part of it. And while these verses certainly give us a negative example, don't be like this, do not tolerate this, I actually find a strange encouragement in here. I was thinking, what a tough place it must have been, Crete, what a tough place it must have been to be a Christian. What a tough place for Titus and for those elders to minister in. And yet that is where God had them. And with this letter, God is supplying them with that which they need so that they can serve God well in that hard place. I hope in a weird way that's encouraging to you. Maybe if you feel like you're living in a hard place, maybe you feel like being a Christian in New England is a really hard thing. And you know what? It is. Comparative to other parts of our country, it's hard to be a Christian here. Or my workplace, my school, my extended family makes it really hard to be a Christian. I would just encourage you to know that we need good Christians in hard places. This is one testimony of God sovereignly, providentially working that out. And it's a worthy sacrifice to help establish healthy churches in those hard places that can serve God as bright, shining beacons of the gospel there. And so if you're in one of those places, would you see the value of your labor and be encouraged and press on? And yet, what should the church do when these purveyors of corrupt culture show themselves in the church, peddle their product in the church? Well, verse 13 says, therefore, rebuke them sharply. I think that's referencing Titus's treatment of the false teachers, not Cretans in general. When the false teachers who are like this are among you, claiming to follow Christ, acting like this under the name of Christian, rebuke them sharply. Again, don't beat around the bush. Rebuke them. Call out their sin. Put a name on it. Put a finger on it. Bring it to light. Let them see it and call them to turn from it. Rebuke them. And do this sharply. That means severely. Don't pull punches. Say what needs to be said. And I think the sense here is that the sharp rebuke is necessary because the level of their error and the threat is so high. And why must the church respond like this? You might think, man, we just need to be super gracious and patient and forbearing and yes, all of that, but also this. Why this? Well, this is really interesting. Paul says, for the good of the false teachers. Sharp rebuke might seem harsh, but God uses it. Verses 13 and 14 instruct us to rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, so that they might repent and come around to sound doctrine and godly living, so that they might not devote themselves to Jewish myths. Rebuke them so that they no longer indulge themselves arguing over foolish things, so they don't study genealogies, as Paul mentions in 1 Timothy 1:4, adding to God's word with untrue stories and myths, trying to trace their genealogical lines from biblical figures for unhelpful purposes and all the rest. But would rather they would learn to trust in Jesus. Rebuke them so that they would no longer devote themselves to the commands of people who turn away from the truth, so that they would no longer add man's rules to God's word and live a legalistic, error-filled faith. These false teachers are all of these things, and rebuking them sharply might correct them. Isn't that encouraging? There's always hope that false teachers might be won to the truth. We ought to have that hope, even as we oppose them. But we also must know that their correction does not most likely come from our disapproving passivity. It comes through our rebuke of them. And church, not everything we encounter requires this sort of sharp rebuke. The context here is false teachers and their corrupt ungodliness in the church. And when we encounter that, we must never think rebuking a false teacher like this is anything but an act of love. We must rebuke them, not in pride, but in love. So as a church family, let's get used to loving false teachers and the church so much that we will tell those purveyors of corrupt culture that they are in error and they must repent, and to pray for their restoration. Pray for the Lord to give us this sort of boldness and courage and wisdom as a church family. So how do we oppose false teaching? There are false teachers, silence them. There are purveyors of corrupt culture, rebuke them. Lastly, there are impure influencers, don't follow them. Verse 15 says, to the pure, all things are pure. Because Paul has been so concerned with the Judaizers and their influence, I think he has ritual purity in mind here. I think he's saying, those who are pure in Christ now view the world through the gospel, and now they see that circumcision, uncircumcision, cleanliness codes, eating this, not eating that, what to do on the Sabbath. It's all pure for them now. The false teachers are going to get hung up on all of that stuff still. They're still, they'll find impurity in not observing those regulations, but not the Christian. You see, Christians whom God has saved are pure in Christ, and they now view the world through the lens of the gospel. That's what Jesus has done for us. Amidst all of these false teachers, there is one who is truth, is there not? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing false in him. His message is truth, and his truthful message is the gospel of grace. It's a gospel that declares that while God is holy, we all, by nature and choice, have rebelled against him in sin. And our sin deserves his judgment, and we cannot save ourselves from this judgment we deserve. And yet, when that was us, God came to save us. Jesus came in flesh. He lived the sinless life we could not have lived so that he could offer himself as the sufficient sacrifice we could not be. He died on a cross. He paid for our sins with his blood. He suffered the wrathful judgment of God in our place. He was buried in a tomb. He resurrected to life. He ascended to glory. And Jesus did this so that when God would sovereignly draw sinners to repent of their sin, trust in him, and receive his forgiveness and the benefits of his work, we would be saved. For all who believe, God promises to wash their sins away, to give them new covenant hearts, to indwell them with his Holy Spirit, to make them his children, and to graft them into his kingdom. To make them pure in Christ and to welcome them into a restored relationship with him. And it's all by grace. It is not by our works. And yet, that grace is seen in faith that produces good works. A real Christian saved by that grace, made a new creation, all of that stuff, is going to now see the world through the gospel and want to honor God. They've been made pure. They've been set on a trajectory of not adding to the gospel, but living a pure life. And so if you're not a Christian, I hope you hear that good news, and that, I hope that's exciting for you. And I hope that you see that you need Jesus. You need him to do for you what you can't do for you, to save you from sin. And I hope by hearing that good news, you would repent of your sin, trust Jesus in faith, and be saved and set on that glorious trajectory. If you're a Christian, would you praise God this morning that you are in Christ? And you are now his, and now the way you view the world is different? We know that the gospel has set us free from earning God's favor. And yet we continue to battle indwelling sin, and we know it dishonors God, and we believe it's bad, and it must be mortified, and we strive to grow more and more like our Lord Jesus. We confess our sins. We labor for holiness. We value obedience. And the exact opposite is true of non-Christians. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Those who are defiled in sin and outside of Christ, those people, they add to the gospel and they don't have a lens over their hearts to see the world in a Christ-like way. To them, nothing is pure. They're just going to keep adding to the gospel in error. As nice as they may seem, they're going to live in sin. Sinful actions are going to flow from their sinful hearts, and the influence that they have is going to be an impure influence. Paul elaborates, for these false teachers, both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Their minds, their thinking, the way they process and make decisions, their consciences, their sense of right and wrong, their internal compass for making decisions and their judgments, both their minds and their consciences are defiled. These false teachers are dead in sin. So from the inside out, the way they navigate life, their thinking, their judgment, their decisions are not coming from a place of honoring God. It's coming from a place of defilement. And here's the real danger. We know our world is full of these people. We know our world is full of unbelievers. We who believe, we're them. We know our world is full of people who process life without a God-honoring worldview, without God-honoring hearts. We love these people. It is our great mission to minister the gospel to them. We pray that God would give us these opportunities and make us effective in the work. But these are false teachers who are unbelievers like this, who, verse 16, profess to know God but deny him by their works. These false teachers outwardly confess Christ. They use Christian lingo. They say Christian-sounding things. And they claim to know God, but their lives prove that that confession is false. What a dangerous dynamic there. If you're here today and that seemingly describes you, if you profess the Christian faith and you've learned how to present as a Christian, while your works deny that that profession is true, and your heart is far from God, I hope you can see what spiritual danger you're in. And would you repent and trust Jesus and be saved? Teachers like this are dangerous to others. For the undiscerning, they might seem worth listening to, and they may be led astray. And so Paul's conclusion is definitive. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. A Christian's faith is a tested faith. It is a faith that proves itself to be true by our good works, by our fruits. But their faith is tested and it's found wanting. They are unqualified to do good. These folks are abhorrent. They reject God and they prove to be false. And so, church, get in the habit of looking at the lives of those who influence you. We will encounter folks who say Christian things, who play the Christian part, who profess to be Christians, and yet their works will betray them and they will prove to be false. Who's influencing you? No doubt there are many influences in all of our lives, and no one is fully sanctified this side of glory, so no one is going to be perfect. Don't expect perfection of anyone. But learn to spot the false by their actions, by their consistent ungodly attitudes, by their lack of repentance and faith, by the absence of biblical obedience, by their open embrace of sin, by their contentment to say one thing and then do another, by them teaching what undermines the Bible, and don't follow those who are false. There are impure influencers. Don't follow them. Healthy things are kept healthy when there's an active effort to deal with unhealthy things. A healthy flower bed needs the weeds pulled. A healthy body needs the virus purged. A healthy church needs to oppose false teaching. So there are false teachers, silence them. There are purveyors of corrupt culture, rebuke them. There are impure influencers, don't follow them. Actively oppose false teaching. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. We pray that it would continue to do its work in us, to shape us more in the likeness of Christ. And we pray that you would strengthen us and give us wisdom for this life, that we would be faithful to you. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with